We receive our instruction this morning from Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in connection with that Lord's Day, we will read Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto him by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Thus far we read the Word of God, and on the basis of that passage and the whole of Scripture, we consider Lord's Day 14, questions and answers 35 and 36, found on page 9 in the back of the Psalter. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that he might be also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things accepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, having looked at the four names of our Savior, Jesus Christ, only begotten Son of God and Lord, that we confess in the second article of the Apostles' Creed, we now turn to the work of Jesus Christ, or the life of Jesus Christ. And we begin, or we consider the beginning of the life of our Savior, His conception and birth. We consider His beginning, you know, from the point of view of His human nature. There is no beginning, of course, of His life as God. He is and continueth as true and eternal God. He is the everlasting Creator, and not only that, the everlasting Sustainer of all things in heaven and on earth. But this Lord's Day treats the biblical explanation of Jesus Christ becoming a man. He who is God's Son, He who does continue true and eternal God, took upon Himself human flesh. He remains God, but He becomes what He was not. He becomes a man. He who is God wraps Himself in the weakness of human flesh. In His birth at Bethlehem, the Almighty became a helpless human child. He was of the flesh and the blood of the Virgin Mary. This is the beginning of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning, we note this morning, of a life of humiliation and shame. Lord's Day 14, and then 15 and 16, will explain to us the life and the work of our Savior in the state of humiliation. And then in Lord's Day 17, 18, and 19, the Heidelberg Catechism will bring us to the biblical truth of Jesus' life and work in the state of exaltation. And then after that, we will consider the continuing work of Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit, here in explained in the Heidelberg Catechism. But this is how we must view the life of Jesus Christ: humiliation, exaltation. In His work through the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is powerfully, effectually saving His church, His people, from sin. And that's especially important for us to confess this morning as we begin looking at Jesus Christ's life from this point of view. He didn't come to be exalted. He didn't come to live on this earth as a prince or a king. He didn't come to make many people serve Him. He came to humble Himself, to serve many, to give His life a ransom for their salvation. That's important for us to remember. If we don't look at the life of Jesus Christ from the point of view of faith and from the point of view of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Scriptures, we won't see that. If we look at the life of Jesus Christ, especially in the state of humiliation from an unbelieving point of view, the conclusion is, what a failure! And the Jewish Christians to whom the epistle that we call Hebrews is addressed, we're not so sure that Jesus Christ, in His life of humiliation, in His sacrifice of Himself unto death, was a success. They had doubts. Was God wise to send, it seems they were thinking, a man to save us? Why didn't he send an angel? Are not angels heavenly beings and more powerful than men? Is not a man a weak creature? And was it wise to send Jesus Christ to suffer humiliation and to die? That's where we start this morning. He came in a lowly way, in a lowly birth. And he came to suffer all his life and to die. And we look at Jesus humbling himself and in that way and wonder, from a human point of view, is this really the pathway to success, to salvation? Jesus seems to the natural man to be so weak and foolish. And then what about our suffering? The writer to the Hebrews is addressing their suffering of persecution and various kinds of afflictions in this life, and there seems to have been the kind of thinking among these Jewish Christians, what good is it to be saved by Jesus if we yet suffer? Isn't this a failure and a disappointment when you think about the life and work of Jesus? But the point of view of Lord's Day 14, 15, and 16, and the point of view of Hebrews chapter 2 is that Jesus Christ is the one who lived a life, yes, of humiliation and shame, but he did that according to the will of God, and he did that in triumph. This was not foolishness at all. This was all the wisdom of God to save us from our sins. He had to be like us. He had to be of the seed of Abraham. He had to be like us in order to save us, to make reconciliation for our sins. He had to suffer that he might destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through his humiliation and suffering, Jesus Christ leads many sons to glory. And until then, he's a merciful and faithful high priest who's able to succor them. This is the wisdom of God, beginning with the lowly birth of Jesus Christ. Let's consider that this morning as we look at this Lord's Day under the theme, God's Son in our flesh. God's Son in our flesh. That's the wonderful truth before us this morning. And we consider, first of all, the wonder of his conception and birth. The wonder of his birth is in the bulletin, but really we're going to consider the wonder of his conception and birth. And then, secondly, the reality of his humanity. And thirdly, the salvation of his brethren. There's the benefit or the profit that we see in question 36. This morning we do speak of a wonder, and although we sang of a new song this morning, we're considering an old truth that we know very well. We know very well the truth of the conception and the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we stand before this truth that we know very well and can say this morning, can't we? It's a wonder. I cannot, you cannot fully grasp this reality. And not just the two things that we're talking about here, the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful truth that is. A truth that we know and confess because we're taught by Scripture, but who can plumb the depths of that truth? Conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then there's the wonder of the virgin birth, born of the Virgin Mary. We know that truth. We confess it. But who can plumb the depths of that truth? This is reality. He was born of the Virgin. But then, even more, the wonder we're talking about here is these two things, his conception and birth, two truths that come together in order to teach us the great wonder, God's own Son became a man. This is the miracle. This is an impossibility for man, But this is the wonder that we are taught now by the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, by the truth that he was born of the Virgin Mary. This is not the work of man. This is the work of God. And here's the revelation of our salvation. Salvation is the work of God alone. God's Son in our flesh. The wonder of this is revealed in Isaiah 14 in the Old Testament, where Isaiah uses not the term wonder or miracle, but he uses the term sign. Speaking to wicked King Ahaz, king of Judah, and to all of Judah, Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." And here it is. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And I say to you, the important word there is that word sign. There are some people who are going to point to the word virgin in that passage and say, the King James translation isn't really the only way to translate that word. And that's true. That word could be translated to refer to a young woman who is of age to be married. But we know that the King James translation, virgin, is correct because of the word sign. The prophet Isaiah was saying to King Ahaz and the people of Judah, the Lord is going to do something that's going to get your attention. He's going to do something that's extraordinary. Every day, there were young women married in Israel who had been with a man who gave birth to babies, males and females. That couldn't serve as a sign. And even if it was a case of fornication, there are some cases like that where a young woman who is of married age to be married, commits fornication and gives birth to a child, that too isn't really a sign. But here's the sign. A woman who has not been with a man, she will give birth. She will conceive and give birth to a son. That will be a miracle. That will be a wonder of God. That will be something that gets the attention of the people of God. And that's the miracle that the New Testament tells us God performed in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. What was Mary according to Matthew chapter 1? And what was Mary according to Luke chapter 1? There's no doubt about it. Mary is not merely a young woman who is of age to be married. She was that. She was a young woman who was engaged or a spouse to be married to Joseph. But she was a young woman who had not been with a man, a virgin. That's confirmed by Matthew 1, where Joseph, a righteous man, is thinking, after he had heard that Mary was with child, that she had committed fornication. That was a warranted conclusion for Joseph to make. And yet the angel comes to him and says, "No, Joseph, she has not committed fornication with a man. She has not been with a man. That which is conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit." And then in Matthew 1, verses 22 and 23, we read further about the prophecy made in Isaiah chapter 7. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Luke 1, Mary gives the testimony. How can this be? That's her question. Luke 1, verse 34. "After the angel has said to her, you're going to be with child and bring forth a son, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the answer of the angel is not, well, you better get married and know a man. The answer of the angel is, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So this is the profound wonder of Jesus' conception and birth. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, a woman of flesh and blood like you and me, and worked upon her so that she conceived the Son of God in her womb. No human father. God is the Father of Jesus Christ, so that when he was born, he was God in human flesh. Now the wonder of this, we can appreciate it further when we take note of the language here of the Lord's Day. God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man. It's one thing, isn't it, to look at it from the point of view of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and maybe you think there only of the Father. Really, we ought to think of the triune God. But you think of the Father loving us and the giving of Jesus Christ into this world to save us. But to think of the Son, this was a willing act, a willing choice, a choice to humble himself, to become a man. You and I do not have a choice in our births, of course. No one asks. No one gives us permission to either accept or reject the idea of being born. But Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his life, was willingly working for our salvation, not only at the cross, but at Bethlehem, he willingly was born there in poverty, taking to himself a human nature for our salvation. And this was a willingness to enter a state of humiliation. Philippians 2, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took to himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You see the wonder of that? He came knowing this, I'm going to take to myself a weak human nature. No sin, but I'm going to take to myself a weak human nature, and I'm going to enter into a life of suffering, really a life of death. Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God, knew perfectly the difference between life and death, the issues of life and death. He understands the issues of righteousness and guilt and iniquity. He understands with a perfect understanding the love of God and the wrath of God. And yet he came willingly from heaven to suffer deep humility. He entered a life of death. Now think about that for a moment. We'll think about that more, Lord willing, when we come to Lord's Day 15. But think about that conscious decision of the Son to take to himself a human nature in which he knows he must suffer for sin. Now think about your own sensitivity to sin. Think about the sins that horrify you. Probably not your own, unfortunately. Not my own. We think of the sins of others. We think of the sins of the world. We think of the shocking sins. The murder. The taking of what we would call innocent lives. Mothers murdering babies. Or maybe you think of the young people, teenagers, who commit crimes we hear about, cold-blooded murder, and seem to have no conscience, no sense of guilt. Sometimes we're stunned, we're horrified. Well, now think of Jesus. His sensitivity toward sin. His knowledge and understanding of your sins and my sins and all of the sins of his people that he came to save. Knowing how much God, with an infinite hatred, hates every sin. Sins that we commit with our mouths, our evil speech, our thoughtless words, the sins we commit in our behavior, the sins that indicate we do have sinful natures, Jesus Christ knows. For every one of those sins, if I take a human nature, there will be a death, an infinite death in hell for me. And yet, he came willingly into our human flesh. Do you see the humiliation? But do you also see the love? The love of Christ for you, not only in the words, he died for you, he made reconciliation for your sins, but in these words, God's eternal Son took to himself the very nature of man, the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. He became like unto his brethren in all things sin excepted. God's Son came in love and humility and became a real man, a real humanity. There are two phrases in the Heidelberg Catechism here this morning that stress that for us. First of all, he took upon him the very nature of man. The Catechism wants us to understand body and soul. Everything that belongs to the nature of man, that's what the Son of God took to himself. One person, he's a divine person, not a human person, but everything else that a man is, that's what he is. Like unto his brethren in all things. That's the second phrase here that emphasizes the real and true humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's like us. Begins with his birth and his childhood. We have a brief explanation of that in Luke 2, verses 51 and 52. This is what the Word of God has to say about the real humanity of Jesus as a young child. And he went down with them, that is with Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth. And imagine this, was subject unto them. The Lord Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be a child in the home, to be subject to godly parents who also have weaknesses and infirmities. He knows. He knows what that's like for you covenant young children and young people, to have godly parents in a covenant home, and yet with a perfect and sinless nature, he knew and had to yet be subject to those parents with their weaknesses and infirmities. And 52, verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know what that means? It means that he wasn't born walking. He wasn't born talking. He wasn't born reciting the passages of Scripture that told him about his life's purpose and calling, it means he was born. Lying in the manger and then in a crib somewhere else. He had to learn to crawl, to walk, to talk, to read, to write. He experienced everything that you and I experience in the upbringing of a godly home in the midst of the church. We do not read that our Lord Jesus Christ ever experienced sickness, that he ever had any physical defects, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the man that the New Testament reveals to us who became tired. He's the man who became so weary and worn out that there were times during his ministry he had to separate himself from all others. He needed to take some time away for prayer and for relaxation, to be restored for work again. He's the man who became hungry. He's the man who, according to John 11, verse 35, wept. And according to Mark 8, verse 12, he's the man who sighed deeply in his spirit. What a human action to sigh deeply as a sign of one's weariness and tiredness. He's a man like us. All things. Hebrews 2 verse 17 tells us that ought to comfort us. You ever say to yourself, I wonder if I can really consider Jesus Christ to be a success as my Savior when in my life I have so much suffering? Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, don't think him a failure because you suffer, but rather look to his suffering. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Maybe when it comes to other people, sometimes you are right to say, you don't understand. Maybe when you're visiting with the pastor even, or one of the office bearers, or somebody else, and they're trying to help you in your affliction, you might have that thought in your head, you don't understand. But the Word of God says you cannot say that to Jesus Christ. And here's your comfort. Don't look to have a life without suffering, but look to your Savior who became a man, and he understands what it's like for all of us in the congregation. He understands what it's like to live in this world and to walk through the valley under the shadow of death as a young boy, as a teenager, a young person, as a fully mature adult. And even if you say he didn't live to be an elderly man, would anyone here say he doesn't understand? He walked through the valley of the shadow of death to the end, all the way to death. He understands, and the teaching of the Word of God is he's able to help. So cry to him, Lord Jesus, you know you can help. What a wonder, what a comfort. This man came not arbitrarily. The Lord's Day points that out to us. He didn't take any human nature. He didn't choose any woman to be his mother, but he's born of the Virgin Mary that he might also be the true seed of David. And then you search the scriptures, you search Hebrews 2, and you say, he came to be the seed of Abraham, and you take that to Galatians 3, and you recognize this was the seed promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob not only, but you go before that, you go to the woman. This is the seed of the woman. And what does that mean? That means that when God's Son took to himself a human flesh, he said, with deliberation, intention, I'm going to take to myself the flesh. That's the fulfillment of the promise. He was embracing the promise of God, the covenant of God. He's the seed of Israel. He's not the seed of a heathen people. He is the seed of the church, brought forth from the loins of the church to be the Savior of the church. And the point here is not to say that he's the Savior only of Jews and not Gentiles, because if you study the Old Testament, you recognize he didn't come forth merely of Jews. There were Gentiles in his line too. But the point is, he came in the line of the church, the seed of the woman, in the line of the covenant, to save the covenant seed of God. He's like us, the son of David and Mary. And all things sin except it. That's important. The Heidelberg Catechism highlights that from Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus Christ is like us in his human nature. His birth was so like us, but there's this one difference. He is without sin. The Son of God could not come into our human flesh as a sinner. He had to be the Holy Child Jesus. Hebrews 7 verse 26 explains, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." We are born guilty, born dead in sin. The guilt of Adam is imputed to us. The punishment of that guilt comes upon us. He's our legal head. Adam is by nature. And that's where our original guilt comes from. And because we are born of a human father and a human mother, original depravity, the corruption of our nature, comes to us from our fathers and mothers. But Jesus Christ did not fall under the condemnation of Adam. And that's through that wonder of the conception by the Holy Spirit and birth to the Virgin Mary. As to his person, he is and remains the Son of God. There is no personal guilt for Jesus Christ. Because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit and has no human father, he is not personally under the wrath of God. He is separate from sinners. He'd take our guilt. He did take our guilt. But he doesn't have an original guilt. And he's not under the punishment of death. His nature was without corruption. His sinlessness came not from Mary. We do not go along with Rome in teaching an unbiblical teaching, that's what it is, that Mary was immaculate without sin. But his sinlessness is that he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. God is his Father. By that wonder of the Holy Spirit operating on the Virgin Mary, he remained the sinless Son of God in her womb and throughout all his work. The Lord Jesus Christ never once made an alliance with the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ never once uttered a sinful or a careless word. The Lord Jesus Christ never performed any action that was contrary to the law of God. And what does that reveal? That in his very nature, the Lord Jesus Christ is not depraved, but perfect. Jesus Christ didn't come to join us in sin, to join us in our alliance with the devil. He came to our flesh to wage war on the devil, to deliver us from the devil, to deliver us from sin. That's the salvation that is ours because of the wonder of Jesus' birth and his real humanity. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity, that he's our mediator? He is God and man, who can stand between God and man, as we saw on Lord's Days 5 and 6, to reconcile us to God. And with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Oh, beloved, let us embrace this truth. This is our need, that we are conceived and born dead in sin. We need a Savior who has the power to restart everything for us. A Savior who comes into our birth, our life, to give us new birth and new life. We don't need a Savior who comes and sees us as a people who are partly dirty but mostly clean to clean us the rest of the way. We don't need a Savior who comes and sees us as partly guilty and partly righteous and to come and take away that little bit of guilt that we may have. Nor do we need a Savior to come and deliver us from the difficulties that we are going through right now in our lives. The Hebrew Christians wanted to think that this is the prophet that Jesus Christ brings. He's going to make life great. He's going to give us earthly material prosperity. Beloved, that is not the teaching of Hebrews, not the teaching of this Lord's Day on the basis of the Scripture. Don't look for that. And you know what? You won't. Not if you fully understand this is the great benefit of Jesus Christ being my Savior. I need a Savior who can bear the judgment I deserve. I was born dead in sin, deserving of the wrath of God. I need a Savior who can cover that, who can take that away from me. And my human nature is my representative. I need a Savior who's able to take away my guilt, to take away my corruption, my imperfection, to give me new life, even to make me a new creature, to bring me even unto perfection before God. That's what Jesus Christ is able to do. That's what he's done. He came, he was brought low, he suffered, that he might be exalted, that he might lift us up and exalt us too. He's not a failure. He is an unmitigated success for the people of God. And so, what if we do suffer trials and temptations right now? The writer of Hebrews says, he covered your sins. He will lead you to glory. And in the meantime, he's able to help you, to comfort you, to preserve you, to use all your trials, temptations for your salvation, to work your glory. What a Savior. And the conclusion is, the calling is to the Hebrew Christians, don't forsake this Jesus. Don't turn away from him. Confess him. Love him. Trust him. Amen. Father in heaven, we confess that thou art wise. We thank thee for revealing the wisdom of thy way of salvation for us through Jesus Christ, thy Son, who came into our flesh, who experienced all that we experience, so that first of all he could conquer sin and the devil. And we trust, Lord, that thou hast done that in the only way possible, through Jesus Christ. And then so that he might, as the captain of our salvation, help us, bless us, be with us, by his Spirit, his Word, to carry us unto glory. Lord, in this world of great suffering, when we despair of help from ourselves or from others, turn our faith to Christ, cause us to find our help in Him. In Thy Son's name we pray. Amen. We sing now Psalter number 60. To Thee I lift my soul, in Thee my trust repose. My God, O put me not to shame before triumphant foes. Let's sing the five stanzas of Psalter number 60. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.